See you, Juliana. Good to see you also. All right. Some of our people are home with family and things of that sort. So that's good. Appreciate that. And like I say, people are gone too. It's like we all come together here a little bit here this morning. I know people are out of town and visiting family and things of that sort too. I want to just put this here. Oh, we got some oranges coming today. Luke's going to get those for us. But with our oranges coming today, Rick Young from the Village Market donated them to the church. So that was good. Luke said, you know, he went to Rick and he said, hey, our church never asks for anything. How about donating those oranges? And he said, sure, I'll do that for the church. So they're good compliments of the Village Market here today. So we're pleased with that. Just wanted to let you know tomorrow evening also. Let's see here. I'm going backwards. I got something here. It's working now. There we go. Tomorrow evening. I don't know what your thoughts are, what your plans are. 6:30 for about an hour, just a quiet time. Again, a candlelight service, reflecting and thinking and meditating and praying and things of that sort, sharing a little bit. That'll be tomorrow evening. And so with that's going on also. I don't know about you, but it's been busy. Some of you know that my wife had an incident with a pickup truck this past week and had her foot run over, and she's there and doing well. But then yesterday, my son, I'm on the phone, is telling some people, on the phone talking to my daughter, and he's behind her. They're shopping in Traverse. I hear a horn blowing, and Alicia goes, oh, no. And I said, what happened? And a pickup truck backed into Micah's car and messed up the fender, the hood, and the front light. So he's got to get his car to be able to drive back to work on Wednesday morning, so we're looking at that. But this has not been a good week for our family and pickup trucks. And so God has a reason for that. But at least my son wasn't under the truck. My wife was under the truck. And we praise God that she's back there and feeling okay and, well, feeling better, we'll put it that way, and doing all right. So we're praising God for that. And it could have been a whole lot worse where she was pinned and by the bank, and it could have been her ankle, and that would have been crushed. But it was only the front of her foot and her toes. So we're waiting to see how that heals before they do any surgery or anything of that sort, if they need to see how her foot heals. So just be praying that it heals well and we'll be okay. So you never know what a day brings forth. And it's kind of like we've been talking about Sunday school all year long. Track your thoughts, track your thoughts, track your thinking, because your thoughts lead to your emotions. It's not vice versa. Our emotions are an outcome of our thinking processes, our thought processes, and we emote after we think about something. And so God has been teaching me this week and teaching us as a family, watch what we're thinking. And as I shared this morning, I get the call yesterday later in the afternoon, Micah, and I'm going, okay. And I'm trying to prepare and finish up for studying and things of that sort. My mind's going everywhere. And so I say, Lord, bring it back. Help me track my thoughts. Help me track my thinking. And so it works. It works, and he brings us peace. And so as we're here this morning, it's the Sunday before Christmas. We celebrate our Lord's birth today. And so we find this portion here. Suddenly there was with an angel, with the heavenly multitude of the heavenly army. And the word there, host, in the Greek that you have there, the word host literally does deal with the thought of army. There was surrounding our Savior, surrounding Bethlehem. And I think you have to keep that in mind here. The heavenly army was surrounding that whole area of Bethlehem, in the heavens themselves around there. And they were praising God, and they were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. As we stop and we think about our Savior's birth and the heavenly army surrounding that whole Bethlehem area, I mean, that's royal. That is royal. And so let's pray here this morning as we begin. Father, we thank you for this time. We think of the story. We think of the events of the story. And yet, Father, there's so many other things that we can think and add to it. And so today, we ask, Lord, that you take our thoughts and our hearts and our minds, and you bring them together into this room here. Take the remaining plans, the remaining things that have to be done, remove them from our hearts, remove them from our minds. And Lord, help us to focus in and settle in on our Savior Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Go ahead this morning, say hello to some people around you here today and tell them that you're glad they're with us. There we go. She does well. Let's worship and adore him, folks. Let's sing it together this morning. Let's worship and adore him. Let's worship and adore him. Let's worship and adore him, Christ the Lord. For he alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy, Christ the Lord. Thank you, and you may be seated. Today, as we do things, beginning is going to be about the same, but what we're going to do today is we're not going to have a regular song service. We're going to sing throughout the message, okay? And so that'll take place, but we'll sing our first opening song in a little bit here and keep on going. And then we're going to do things a little bit differently here today, you know, as we talk about, I'll share as we continue on, just so you're aware and your mind all of a sudden is kind of like, oh, what's going on here? Yeah, it's something different, okay? Something a little bit different here today, and we'll be good with that. Gentlemen, if you will come forward at this time, we'll wait upon you for the morning tithes and offerings. Okay, and let's go ahead and let's pray. Thank you, Father, now that we do give today. Because we stop and we think about the gift that was so freely given to us. Your Son taking upon human flesh, coming to this world. Lord, in means that were so far less than what we have. And he did it because he loved us. And so, Lord, we love you too. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles this morning if you want to follow. We're going to start in the book of Micah. The book of Micah. That's a good name. Kind of like it. Yeah. Who is like God? That's what it actually means. Who is like God? And so Micah was a prophet that was preaching during the same time of basically Isaiah. And so he's speaking to the nation of Israel, or to the Judah, the southern kingdom. But we have one of these portions of scripture again that we look at, and then we go forward and we finish it up with it. So Micah 5, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Micah chapter 5, and starting in verse number 1, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops, for he hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this is a prophetic portion of Scripture that Micah is talking about what they can look forward to. But then we go to Matthew in chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. And this is the portion where the wise men come. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. And so we jump forward some 600 to 650 years. And we read, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophets, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And it's just so neat how the Word of God comes together and it's recorded in such a way that it gives us hope and it gives us faith as we look to the thoughts that are found here. And so some 600 years plus later, we find recorded by Matthew himself, the tax collector, what Micah, who was like God, had to write those many years ago. Let's go to prayer here this morning, and let's just ask God to meet with us today and open our hearts to His Word this day as we think of who He is and celebrate His birth. So as the piano plays quietly, you ask the Lord to prepare your heart as we continue on. Father, we come before you this day, and we come only in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who did take upon himself the form of a servant, the one who took upon himself human flesh, came to this earth, born as a human baby, living on this planet, experiencing everything that we experience, the trials, the testings, the temptations, the needs, the wants, even the fears in his humanness. And Father, he did that because of love for us. And Lord, so often we come to this time of the year, we think of a baby, we think how neat and how precious and how cute. And yet, Lord, may we stop and see how profound that our Creator would come down among those whom he created and allow them at that moment in time, as time went on, to persecute him, to punish him, to place him upon the cross. And again, he did that because he loved us. And Father, there are times in our hearts and our lives that we can't begin to fathom that love. And yet, Lord, I pray that in our time together and in our walk with you, that love that you had for us would be felt within us, and more than just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge, a deepening of a relationship, Lord, so that we reciprocate that love back to you. Lord, there are so many things in this world around us today that can distract us, that can take our attentions away from that which is so important and which is most important in our lives. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to regather our focus. Lord, forgive us. At times when we get fretful and we get anxious and we worry and we stew, and Father, we wonder what you're up to, And then we forget about your love. And we forget about how gracious you were to us. And we think of those around our planet who do not have it as well as we do. We think of our Savior who did not have the means as much as we have and the comforts that we have. So, Father, may we just think of you and be thankful and praise your name for how you care and how you watch over us. Lord, we do pray that those that we represent as far as our missionaries are concerned in this time of the year, as they have special times and special gatherings, that you'll bless them also as they minister to the people that you have placed them among. And Father, that you would help them to be able to reach people with a message of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, help us to take time to get slow, to think quietly about what you've given us. And Father, may it just be a blessing to our hearts and our lives as we go about the next few days together. Thank you, Father, for our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. What child is this who laid to rest? What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. And we'll start with a Christmas carol here this morning in just one, and then we'll go from there, and I'll begin working through the Word of God here in my message today.
Psalm 94, 4 and 9 say, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, for he comes." Joy to the world.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
Excuse me. As we start here this morning, last week we began our study here, and we talked about the word Advent. And as we began the thought of Advent, we were thinking about that, and the idea, we looked at what we anticipated. And last week was the Advent, or the second coming. Now, did you notice here this morning with a song that we just sang, Joy to the World? No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Do you stop and realize that song itself has that future looking? That's looking for the second advent, the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as I shared last week, our second advent that we were talking about, we should be anticipating. We should be looking forward to with anticipation for when He will return, the second advent. But today I said instead of looking for the anticipation, what we want to look at for today is the celebration. We're going to celebrate the first coming. He's already come. And in your outlines, if you want to follow along, advent there, the word there is from the Latin, means coming. It means presence. It means arrival. And as we stop and think about this coming or presence or arrival, the two comings, we looked at the one we anticipate. Today we look at the one we celebrate. And as we look at the ones that we celebrate, we'll ask, what are the reasons for the season? It's more than just the reason for the season, but the reasons for the season. Last week as we looked at the idea of the second coming, the second advent, we looked at the thoughts that he's coming back a second time. Number one, to complete salvation. To complete salvation. Salvation is yet future. We're into salvation now, but there's still something to be looking forward to. Number two was to glorify believers. As we think of the second advent, when He comes back the second time, believers will be finally glorified. Right now, so often, believers may be ridiculed. Believers may be persecuted. Believers may be tortured. I've been reading a lot recently, seeing how that things are really starting to get jacked up in China. And how the believers in China are being persecuted right now. And they're destroying churches and home churches and all kinds of groups like that. And at that time, you know, right now that's happening. But there's coming a day when all believers will be glorified. We also talked about the second advent, the second coming. What's He coming back for? He's coming back to judge the world, to judge the world. And then finally, He's coming back to reign as King. But today, when Jesus came the first time, the incarnation, He took upon Himself human flesh. What does that mean to us? Galatians 4 and verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. His birth. And as we stop and we think about His birth, we're living in a day and age where people can, again, wrap their arms around His birth. They like a cuddly baby, but what are they doing with it? They're looking at it and they're saying, well, Jesus was a good moral teacher. He told us to love our enemies. He told us to turn the other cheek. But that would make His life nothing more than ethics. And it was greater than that. There are some today, and I'm watching this, I'm thinking, wow, but the tree huggers, oh, Jesus was an environmentalist. We got to take care of the planet. We've been placed here as custodians of the planet. And so, you know, His life was about trees and plants. I'm going, wow, this is crazy. You know, have you noticed recently, and I've read this online in some places, with the border situation right now. How many more churches on the borders are becoming, quote unquote, sanctuary churches? I'm struggling with that one right now. I think we need to take care of those people. We need to take care of those who come that are truly persecuted. But then I said, I was reading the other day, and I challenged my own family with this thought. Who set the boundaries for the greatest nationalistic feeling in the world? God Almighty, when He set the boundaries for the nation of Israel. He said, here's your northern boundary. Here's your eastern boundary. Here's your western boundary. Here's your southern boundary. And our God Himself set these boundaries up of the nations. And so I'm struggling right now with some of the stuff that I see out there and some of the theologians and liberals and conservatives that they're battling this. But they think Jesus came back, and if Jesus was here right now, He would be at our southern boundary and He would be a sanctuary person. I wonder. All right, I wonder, because Jesus and God Almighty established the boundaries for the nation of Israel. He even establishes in the future, in the book of Ezekiel, the boundaries itself for the temple. He's very strict on boundaries. So I don't know, but that, you know, but people look at Jesus and say, oh, He would be, maybe so. And I would stop and He would see the persecuted, the ones that are downtrodden, that's true. Some say he came to model manners and good living and nice living. And if that would be the case, then we would take our Joanna Gaines Magnolia journals and lay them beside our Bible and stop and say, this is what Jesus is about. But that's not what he came for. And that's not what he's about. All these are kind of good things. But today I want us to stop and to realize what is really, really important. Why did he come? What was it about his coming that's so important for the world and so important for us? Jesus' first coming, and we celebrate that today, his first coming was to demonstrate a submissive intention. John 6 and verse 38, to demonstrate a submissive intention. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me ask you something. How many of us have been around the traffic circles by Meijer? All right. How many of us? Battery in, but you know, we look at the yield sign. Now let me ask you something. How do you feel when you see the word yield? Sometimes it's like, who's quicker? Who's faster? Can I sneak in before that person gets there? You know, and we start, why do we do that? Because we have a problem with submission. We have a problem with submission. There we go. Let me ask another question. How many of you like to take your alarm clock in the morning and throw it out the window when it starts to go? Okay. Why? We have a problem with submission. We don't like anything telling us what to do.
I'm pretty good with that in the morning. I can get up pretty quick and go. And my wife the other day was looking at me, and I woke up, and she looked at me, why are you so chatty in the morning? She has a problem with the alarm clock. No, she got a problem with me. Okay, got a problem with me. But you know what happens is this, and I think this is so important as we stop and we think about the world in which we're living today, and we think about our Savior. One of the major reasons why he came to this earth was to demonstrate a submissive intention. In John 6 and verse 38, if you want to follow along, you got the scripture there. Jesus Christ said this. He says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now let's stop and think about that for a moment when he made that statement. He came down from heaven to be what? Submissive to the will of the Father. And because of that, we celebrate his birth. How many of us ever stopped and stopped and said, okay, I'm going to celebrate Jesus' birth because he was submissive? No, we like to celebrate his birth because he's going to reign, he's going to rule, he's going to come back again, some other things that are there. But Jesus said this specifically, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then he goes on and says, "For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up in the last day." Do we remember at the end of Jesus' life, in Luke 22 and verse 42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done." For you and I to stop and to realize, when we think of the birth of the babe in the manger, his life was there for one reason, to demonstrate to you and I something that we probably had the greatest problem with: submission. Bringing our will into the will of obedience to the Father, into the will of the obedience to the Word of God. Bringing our will into the will of the obedience of authorities that are around us. Now again, we know that if the authority says we've got to do something contrary to the Word of God, we must obey God rather than man. But if it's not contrary to the Word of God and we still don't like it, guess what?
We need to be willing to yield. Need to be willing to yield. So you pull up to that yield sign, and all of a sudden there's a car coming around the circle. And you think, all right, yield. Yeah, I got to sit here and wait. I got to get, you know, what do we try to do? Why? We struggle with submission. And Jesus came to give us a picture, an intention, a submissive intention. You'll see why I have it. You say a submissive intention. Yeah, he was going to be submitting to the will of the Father. Hebrews 10 and verse 5, I found this verse this week, and I found it to be very interesting. In the English Standard Version, it reads this way, if you'll listen. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of this book. And reading it from the ESV, that and looking at this past week, it's kind of like, whoa. Jesus Christ himself came back to undo the sacrificial system, but he said, I'm willing to do your will, and you've given me a body to accomplish that will. And what did Jesus say? I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And so as we stop and we think, number one here this morning, in Jesus Christ coming to this earth, and we celebrate his coming, why did he come? He said, I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And by that life, and by that illustration of life, he's given us something to celebrate and to live for. For us to die to ourselves, yield to the Father, yield to the Son, and follow hard after him. And so let's celebrate those thoughts here this morning, and let's go to the next song, the first Noel. Noel means Christmas. The first Noel, the angels did say. Let's sing it together this morning.
Noel, the angels did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields where they lay. In fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. One accord, sing praises to our heavenly Lord that hath made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood mankind has bought.
And now we go, and let's go to the next thought, Jesus' first coming. Why do we celebrate? Last week I said we anticipate, this week we celebrate. And we celebrate the birth of the baby coming in the manger for this reason, to reveal our sovereign's identity. To reveal our sovereign's identity. Our sovereign means our God and his identity. As we stop and we think about this morning, and again, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you ever stop and say, I wonder what he looks like? Well, God gave us that reason. He gave us something to hang on to. We still don't, and may be sure to remind you, the pictures that we have of Jesus, we still don't know what he looks like. That has been something that an artist did during the Renaissance, and they used that picture and it just kind of caught on. But we do not have a physical appearance of Jesus. You know, and I wonder if nowadays, if he all of a sudden, if he walked the streets of Elk Rapids, or he walked the mall in Traverse City, would we be able to pick him out of the crowd? It's interesting. What did he look like? But I think what's interesting here, when Jesus came, his first coming was to reveal our sovereign's identity. What does God look like? What does our God look like? Buddha, the Hinduism and the gods they have there, and there's many gods there, or Allah. What does our God look like? And we find in Romans 1, verses 14 and verse number 18, some interesting verse there. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Romans. I'm sorry about that. It's got up there in front of me. Don't listen to me. Read my notes. Okay? Read my notes. John here, 1 and verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Ah, may His grace and truth be seen in 2018. But, verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." He hath declared Him. What are we looking to see here? What are we understanding here this morning? When Jesus came to this earth as a babe in a manger, He said, "I'm going to give you a picture. I'm going to give you a snapshot." Anybody know what a screenshot is? Okay, some of you people know what screenshots are, okay? You take a screenshot and you send it out to somebody. It's like, here's a picture of what I'm trying to show you. Okay? And Jesus became a screenshot of God Almighty. And as we stop and we think about that and we see who He was, He said, "This is the reason why I came to this earth. I want to give you a picture." Because what happens today? Everybody in our world, secular world today, has got a picture of God. And what is that picture? It's Mount Sinai. It's thunder. It's lightning. It's fire. It's smoke. It's trembling. It's fear. And we got this picture, and I've seen people, I've heard a lot of people discuss it and say the God of the Old Testament is not like the God of the Jesus of the New Testament. And what did Jesus say? What did John tell us? He came to reveal our sovereign's identity. Jesus came for us to be able to see who God is all about. When John writes this here, "No man has seen God at any time," in verse 18, "the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." That word there that's found in the original language is a word that really means it's full of thought. To make fully known. It's not the idea here of knowledge in our head. The declaration that Jesus Christ did when He came to this earth was to make fully known who the Father is. For you and I to get a concept of our God, we have to look at the life of our Savior. Jesus Himself said in John 14 and verse 9, that great passage of Scripture where He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I'll come again." And what did Philip, "The Lord, show us who God," and the Lord said, "Man, have I been with you for so long and you still didn't get the picture?" And what did Jesus say? He said, "Those who have seen Me have seen the Father." And when we stop and we think about the babe in the manger and we think about why He came, one of the major reasons why He came for us to celebrate was to give us the proper picture, the proper view, the proper concept of who God Almighty is. Sometimes in the Old Testament we struggle because we think of, here's God judging Israel, here's God judging Judah, and He got the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the fire and the smoke and the earthquakes and all that kind of stuff. And we have to stop and realize, why did that stuff happen?
because they were being judged for being disobedient. But if they had obeyed God, what kind of picture would we have seen? It wouldn't have been like that. And for us to kind of wrap our hearts and our minds around this very thought that when Jesus came to this earth, it gives us a picture that we can share with our community and we can share with people around us about our God. How is He? What is He like? How do we view Him? Let's look at Jesus. And when you and I get a proper concept of Jesus, full of grace and full of truth, we also get a proper concept of the God of the Old Testament. And so when He came to be revealed to us, this was something for us to understand. And the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," it says, "in or through or because of the face of Jesus Christ." Jesus was sent to this earth to give us a picture of the glory of God. Give us a picture of the God that we love and the God that we serve. And as we come together on a day like today and we think of what's going to happen in 2 days and we celebrate Christmas, what are we doing? What are we doing? Why are we doing it? And Jesus said, "I did it so that you might see what my Heavenly Father and your Heavenly Father looks like." And to step back and take that thought and to play it in our minds and to work it through our thoughts and our ideas. When we think about our Lord and our Savior, ever since the birth of Jesus, nearly 20 centuries ago, we have been able to see the glory of God. And that's why we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's sing together here this morning. Hark, the herald angels sing.
Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth. Mercy mild, God and sinners reconcile. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing. Christ my highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold Him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate Deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Probably if we come to what many would consider and theologians would consider to be the most predominant point or the most important reason why our Savior came to this earth, and we celebrate His birth, and we celebrate that first advent, was this next thought here, was to deal with our sin issue. To deal with our sin issue. What do we mean by that?
In Matthew 1 and verse number 21, and the angel said to Joseph, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I don't know about you, but I have a sin issue. We all have a sin issue. Hopefully, as we've come to know our Lord and our Savior and we walked following after him, that issue is maybe decreased in size. It should, but it never disappears because we have a battle. We got a battle inside. It's taking place all the time. And what Christ came, when he came to this earth here, and I think it's interesting that he said, and Joseph was told, they'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Christ Jesus, Paul writes this to Timothy, he said, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. As you and I stop and we think about why the baby came, this would probably be the biggest reason. And not that he created a good moral atmosphere, not that he created a good ethical atmosphere, not that he came to look at the poor and deal with the poor and help the poor and all the thoughts like that, but he came to deal with mankind's sin. And as he came as a baby to deal with mankind's sin, there's where we step back and we begin to stop and celebrate. For you and I to stop and realize that the day that we ask him into our heart, what did he do? What did he begin to do? What did he begin to lift from you and I? What did he begin to change in you and I that wasn't how it ought to be? And as we stop and we think about this and to deal with our sin issue, we're dealing with the world's sin issue. We're dealing with a world right now. We continue to watch our world, watch it, you know, explode morally or immorally. We watch these events continue to happen around us. You know, my wife was talking to me yesterday about watching a few commercials on TV and how now that the characters in the commercials are they're promoting the same-sex lifestyle and the transgender lifestyles, even in the commercials. And I don't know if you saw it in the Miss Universe pageant last week. I didn't watch it. I just saw this on the news feed. It came through me that the guy from Spain was transgender. We got a messed up world. We got a sin issue in our world. And when the babe came, and we celebrate his first coming. He came for this reason, to deal with this sin issue. My son was telling me yesterday I was talking to him, and he's got a friend down there that lives in the apartment complex that he lives in down there, and he's come out with his gay lifestyle. But he started talking to this partner of his friend that he knew, and he began to tell his story. And his story was the fact that when I came out, this guy's friend, my family disowned me. They screamed at me. They yelled at me. And my dad, he just laid it out that I was going to burn in hell and I was unloved and everything. And now his dad has even gone into the gay lifestyle. And when we see these things here, mankind has a sin issue. But you know what the sin issue was too? Is how they treated him. How they treated him. I think we got to be careful, folks. We have to be careful. We want people to get saved. And we got to deal with the sin issues. But there's got to be some compassion in our hearts and our lives too. And this young man was talking to Micah, and Micah said, you know, I got a faith that I believe in. And I believe God made us this way. And he shared his faith with him and said, I believe it's God ordained it to be a man and a woman. But he says, I don't hate you. And the guy looked at me and went, wow. And I said, son, good job. Good job. And we have to stop and realize mankind has a sin issue. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. Lost.
when he came here as a babe in the manger. We celebrate. You and I need to celebrate the fact that he helped us with our sin issue. He became the payment for our sin issue. He paid the price to the Heavenly Father for our sin. Mark records 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be a servant, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He paid our price. He took care of our sin issue. And when we look in anticipation of when he's going to come back and be glorified, may we step back and look and celebrate on the fact that he took care of the fact that we can anticipate his coming again, his second advent, and we can anticipate the rapture. And I got to make sure you get me here on this too, is the fact he is going to come back to this earth, and we talked about it last week from the book of Zechariah chapter 14. He's going to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives, but there is an event that's going to happen prior to that, that he's going to take the church out of this world first. It's called the rapture in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. We'll be with him. So when we say coming, we have to make sure that we understand too, that means coming back to this earth. Coming back to this earth. I remember there was a time some movies were being made. I remember seeing one about pyramids. And what was with the pyramids? It was the fact that all of a sudden the gods came to this earth, planted this civilization, they had the pyramids there, and all of a sudden they came back to their pyramid one day. You know, there's always that theme. They're coming back, they're coming back, they're coming back. Well, there is a theme. He's coming back, and we'll see that in just a moment. But for us to stop and to realize that he came to take care of our sin issue. In 1 John 3 and verse 5, I like this verse here. It says, and you know that he was manifested. He came as a baby. He was revealed as a baby to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. He came to take away. He came to remove that, literally, which was attached to us. To remove that which we struggle with because it hangs on to us and it was attached to us. And he came here and he was manifested to take that which was attached to us and take it away. Take it away. As you and I stop and see what we deal with when we think about the birth of the baby in the manger, mankind's biggest problem is sin. For all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so when we look at in celebration of Christmas, the first advent, the first coming, we've got to stop and be celebrating and thankful that he took care of our sin issue. He took care of the guilt and the shame and the burdens and the weights that are associated with the sin. When we give it to him, he has come to take it away, to take that away from us. And for you and I to understand that thought and stop and realize this requires a time of celebration. We come together in our homes and in our families on Christmas morning. And often we think and read the Christmas story and oh, how neat and how cute and how sweet. And all those are good things, but there's some theology here that we want to not let go. And the theology that brings about the celebration of the first advent is the fact that he came to take care of our sin issue. And because of that, we need to celebrate. Glory to God in the highest. Let's sing here this morning, Angels We Have Heard on High.
Together to sing. Stand, please.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their heavens. Gloria in excelsis.
Another battle, another reason why he came, as we look at this here this morning. Jesus' first coming was to free from satanic intrusion. If you'll notice on your outline there, you'll see where I was going. It just kind of popped to me. So S and I, you know, satanic intrusion and all the other things that are there, the sin issue. It just seemed like it came together, so I don't know why it came together. But for us to stop and realize to free from satanic intrusion, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And I had 3:8 up there, so if I follow my notes, I'll be okay. Follow the outline here. But what do we understand about this? He was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, let's stop and think about this for a moment. The word there for destroy is from a Greek word that actually has maybe not quite as a harsh meaning. What do I mean by that? It comes from the word luo. Luo means to loose. If you ever took in any Greek and you had to learn all the parsing of the words and how to know what the endings are on all your words, if you've ever taken a language, there's a lot of things that you know about a language. If it ends in a certain letter, then it's masculine, it's feminine, it's neuter. And in the Greek language, and when we were in school and we had to learn this, all the parsing came from the word luo. Luo, lues, luo, man, luete, luete, you know, and I go through all that stuff, okay? But we use the word luo. The word luo means to be loosed from. And I think that's interesting here when we stop and we read this, to be freed from. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested. Jesus came as a baby in a manger to free us from the sin issue and to free us from the satanic intrusion in our lives. For what it says this, he was manifested that he might loose us from the works of the devil. Jesus, when he came back, Satan is alive and well yet. Anybody in a disagreement with that? How many are in agreement with that? Yes, Satan's alive and well, and he's getting us all the time. He's coming at us. He's blindsided us, and the world, the flesh, and Satan are always after us. And when you read that, we know that one day Satan will be destroyed. He will be cast into the bottomless pit, to the lake of fire, and he will be gone forever. But right now, he's not destroyed. But what did Jesus do for us to understand? Is that he doesn't have the stranglehold on us anymore. He doesn't have the chains on us anymore. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God has ransomed me. And for us to stop and to realize, when we stop and think about that, this purpose was the Son of God brought to this earth, was manifested to us, that he might loose us from the works of the devil. What's he telling us? What are the works of the devil? The works of the devil is anything that tempts us. Anything that the world, the flesh, and Satan has to throw at us. Appetites, desires, longings. Things that are in opposition to a holy God, Satan is going to throw at us. And what's he saying at this point? As he came to this earth for us to celebrate, is the fact, I don't have to be strangled and chained to the works of Satan any longer.
because he took care of my sin issue. And when you and I think about the babe in the manger and we think about the very thought of who he is and what he has done, I think this is important for us to understand. To be loosed from. To be loosed from, or not bound to, or to be set free from. For you and I to understand this concept and think about this concept for a little bit and think about the baby in the manger. And we think about all that he did and all that he lived. And when he came to this earth, he became incarnate. He took upon himself human form. Part of what he wanted to do for you and I is to be able to loose us from a part of that battle and struggle that we deal with. The world, the flesh, and Satan. The thoughts and the emotions. And we're dealing with the idea of the Sermon on the Mount, telling us how we ought to live. And those are good things and how we ought to live. But the attitudes that create that living. Sometimes we're chained to an attitude. And I think, you know, we're chained to hatred. We're chained to guilt. We're chained to bitterness and wrath and evil speaking. And he says, wait a minute. That's Satan's stuff. And when I came to loose you from Satan's stuff. And I came to set you free. And you and I are no longer bound or tied to these things. And sometimes we live as defeated Christians. I can't get past. I can't get beyond. And at that point, we have to stop and we have to ask ourselves a question. But what does the Word say? What does the Word say? So either it's me or God. And all of a sudden, we make ourselves greater than God by saying, you know what? The stranglehold he has on me, the chains that he has bound me with, are bigger than God can take care of. And all of a sudden, we find here, he came not to annihilate Satan. That's not going to happen yet. That's going to happen sometime in the future. But right now, where you and I are living, how we're walking, how we're having to go about each and every day, we've been loosed from those bonds. We've been set free from those chains. And he was manifested. He came to this earth. He was revealed as a baby to stop and say, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to be bound there by the attitudes and by the spirit and by the actions and by those things that are the works of Satan. But you don't know, Pat. I don't know sometimes. But I got to understand what God has to say. And when the babe in the manger came, for you and I to be able to look at that story and to celebrate something, to celebrate the fact that we are no longer bound by Satan. And he came from his throne to set the captives free. And so let's sing here this morning this song. There's four verses. Thou didst leave thy throne in thy kingly crown when he came to the earth for me and you.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room. Arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal degree. What of lowly birth didst thou come to earth and in great humility? that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. When the heavens shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me.
And as we sing that, we come to this last point here this morning for us. Jesus' first coming was to prepare for the second initiative. I had to get my S and my I in there. The second initiative. That sounds almost like a good movie title. The second initiative. Okay? Because it is coming. There's going to be a second initiative. There's going to be a second coming here. And when he came, we read in last week in Hebrews 9 and 28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For us to stop and realize, as we shared last week in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up for you shall come again in like manner as you've seen him go. And remember, we shared last week the very fact that that'll be so neat to watch. We'll watch it from heaven. Okay, just keep that. If you're a part of the church and you know Christ, you'll be raptured. And so when we watch him come back to this earth and plant his feet on the Mount of Olives, remember the picture last week, and that thing splits in half, and part of the mountain moves to the north in Israel, part of the mountain moves to the south in Israel, and that ravine opens up and flows down to the Dead Sea. For us to stop and realize that there is a coming a time where there is the second initiative, if you want to say. When Christ came and stood before Pilate in John 18 and verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king? And Jesus answered, thou sayest I am a king. And the answer is, yeah, I am a king. To this end was I born. To this end was I born. The sign above the cross said, King of the Jews. Has he reigned as king yet? No. But there's a second initiative. And he will reign as king. And to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. This question and this concept, are you the king, was recorded by all the Gospels. He's coming back. We talked about that last week. He'll come back to judge. He'll come back to reign. For us to understand that this kingdom is going to be his, but right now it's not a kingdom yet that's going to happen. But for us to step back and think about, wow, when he came, he had to come the first time to prepare for the second time. For you and I to look at and to think about the fact that there is something yet before us. Last week, there was anticipation. And I hope this week there is anticipation. You and I are looking for his return. We're looking for that time when the church will be raptured, boom, we're gone. And he will come back and he will finally say to this planet, this is not yours, it's mine. And I will reign, and I will rule. And I will be the one who tells what all mankind should do. You know, power. But to know that power, that's perfect. And to stop and realize that can't happen until the first time. The first time. And this Jesus that you're seeing coming will come again in like manner back to the Mount of Olives, placing his feet there. Boom, earthquake, mountain is split apart. For us to anticipate. But in 2 days, to celebrate, celebrate? What are we celebrating? And as I stopped and I thought about the idea of how do I conclude this idea of the Advent, and all of a sudden it just dawned on me, it's such a familiar verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What is Christmas? Christmas here, the big idea, a celebration where love was the manifestation. A celebration where love was the manifestation. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you and I, that he took his son and put him in a human shell, in a human capsule, in skin, and sent him down and said, here, I'm going to show you what I'm all about. I'm going to show you who I am. And I want you to understand who I am. And I want you to love me for who I am, because I loved you first. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the wrath-removing sacrifice. The word is propitiation. The wrath-removing sacrifice for our sins. And so we look at Christmas, and we need to look at it as a celebration. A celebration where love was the manifestation. God loved us so much, he sent his son Jesus, the baby in the manger. And for us to look at that love and say, Lord, just fill me with it. And make me reciprocate that love to you and to those around me and around us, and to a world that is lost and dying, and to a world that is sinful and cursed by sin and struggling, and they have this sin issue in their lives, and they've got the Satan intrusion in their lives. But for you and I to know that he has come because he loved us. And so here this morning, as we stop and we think about this time to celebrate, we celebrate the Christmas, we anticipate the second coming. Let's pray. Father, today we come before you, and we ask you, Lord, that you take these next days here, and you work them, work us over with them. And you take these thoughts, and you help us to be so much more appreciative of what you have done for us. Not anything that we could do for ourselves, but everything that you have done for us. And so, Father, this day I pray that you will just cause our hearts to be encouraged. Cause our thoughts to meditate upon what you have done for us. And help us to be celebratory, because it would have never taken place if you wouldn't have come to Bethlehem. The first Advent, the first coming. And we pray these things in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. This morning, as we stop and we think about it here, you know, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, talk to us afterwards. Come to see myself or one of the deacons, that we can share with you, that you can be sure that you may know that you have eternal life. Emmanuel, we looked at that from Isaiah earlier in the month here. God with us. And then when he was born, his name will be called Emmanuel. God with us. He's omnipresent. He's with us right now. God with us. And so let's stand together this morning and sing in closing, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Is called Emmanuel, God with us, revealed in us. His name is called Emmanuel. Folks, you have a wonderful and a Merry Christmas, and if you can make it out tomorrow night, it's going to be real quiet. We're going to have a good time just meditating upon our Savior, listening to music like I always do, just getting an hour of just time, all right? And I think sometimes we need that. Thank you for being with us today. I think there's some oranges back there. Again, Luke got them there for us, and Rick Young donated it to us. So that's a blessing in itself. Jimmy dismisses in prayer here today, please.
Leave. You know this is going to happen. And I don't know if Peg's able to come up here or not.
No, she's going to stay seated.
Then you'll have to stay up here anyhow. You know, we have, as a congregation, have really been blessed by your ministry and with Peg's. And I know that John emphasized the importance of communication. He said in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to know this, that my children walk in the truth. Mm-hmm. And because of that relationship you have, we have benefited greatly as a congregation. And you don't feed us fluff. You feed us meat and potatoes, which brings forth another SI, spiritual increase.
That's spiritual increase.
So, Jake, we have something that we would like to bless you and Peg with to help in your communication with your family and with us. A couple of tablets.
Tablets?
Tablets.
Wow.
Take one in the morning
okay.
with no salt. And
wow. Man.
Wow. And if there's any problem, I'm sure Jake can take care of any issues you may have with that.
Wow, that is dead. So now I got to start preaching from one of these, right?
And Peg will get the other one.
And she'll get the other one.
That's right.
So she can send me notes while I'm preaching. Oh, she got hers back there. Wow.
So anyway, thank you so much.
Thank you, folks. Wow. That is such a blessing. Oh, man. Okay. You're not going to let me die to technology. Yeah. You're going to keep me moving in the right direction. I appreciate that so much. Yeah, there we go. Thank you. Wow.
Let us pray. Father, it has been good that you have met with us this day. We have been blessed beyond measure. We have been prepared for battle by this message. And as we go forth from here, may we be ready to share the joy that is in our hearts to an unbelieving and needy world. Thank you, Father, and bring us back safely the next time you call us. For it's in the name of our powerful and precious Lord's name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.